Been looking at this chapter. We've outlined this chapter in verses 1 and 2 as Paul's total commitment.
Then in verses 3 through 12, the majority of the chapter, we saw as Paul's transparent conduct. Verses 13 and 14, Paul's triumphant converts. And then we'll start here in verse number 15. We'll read to the end of the chapter tonight. We'll talk about Paul's tragic countrymen. And then we'll look at what Paul's looking forward to. I titled the sermon tonight, Paul's Anticipation. But let's look at this real quick in chapter 2 and in verse 15. And let's read together. If you're able, can we stand tonight just for the reading of the Word of God? I want our hearts. I know we've gone through a lot of things. We've had a lot of information thrown at us, a lot of singing. We've quoted our verse. But let's hear for the next few moments, be still, and ask God to speak to us tonight. In verse number 15, it says this. Paul continues talking. Now, he just talked about the persecution that they were facing there in Thessalonica, even of their own countrymen. Then he mentions the Jews. Now, he's talking about the Jewish opposition he had faced, as we read in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight. Lord, we have done a lot today. Lord, it's been good to be in your house, and even tonight we've had a very busy time here. Lord, we've talked about a lot of the things. We've covered a lot of area, and Lord, a lot of things happening, and I praise you for it. Lord, we sung your songs, and Lord, they've been a blessing to lift your name up. Father, now we just stop, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Use your word to challenge us and to help us tonight. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Just have your will in your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. We start in verse 15 and 16 talking about Paul's tragic countrymen. He mentions the Jews there in verse number 14, how that they had suffered at their hands. And immediately, no doubt, Paul begins to think back about some of the opposition that he had faced from the Jews, his countrymen. You see in verse number 15, the first part, their perdition. It says, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. It says there at that part, you see their perdition. Now again, no charge could be worse than what he just said. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Now we understand, and Paul did too. You read from his other writings, that no one killed Jesus. He willingly laid down his life for us. But what is Paul referring to? Paul's referring to the fact that they're walking around bragging on the fact that they had killed Jesus. They were taking pride in this. It almost motivated their persecution. We took care of Jesus and we'll take care of you. And this false motivation was leading them, and they were walking around, no back, glorifying in the fact that what they were doing to Christians, but also what they had done in their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The charge against them, first of all, is that they had killed, and bragging about, they had killed the Prince of Peace. The Lord had only done them good. The Lord had only done the Jewish people good. He taught them, he loved them, he wept over them, he had compassion on them. He had only poured out his life to help them. Yet, they said, release Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That was their words. Destroy. They wanted nothing more than to be able to walk and say they killed the Prince of Peace. Quite a crime. Not only did they kill the Prince of Peace, but he mentions in part of their perdition that they killed the preaching prophets. It says there in the verse, it says, and their own prophets. They had taken those who God had sent. There we read about them in the Old Testament, to help them, to teach them, to point them in the right direction. And they wanted nothing to do with it. They killed them. Now, the Old Testament is somewhat silent on how they killed them, yet we know that they did. Because not only does the Holy Spirit have it written here, but if you want to glance back at Acts chapter number 7, look at that real quick, at Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter 7 and in verse number 52. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 52, here Stephen is preaching to the Jewish leaders. Right in the middle of this sermon, he says in verse number 52, he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears and resisting the Holy Ghost. As ye fathers did, so do ye. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Now, even though we don't know exactly what happened, I promise you if the Holy Spirit had it recorded in the Word of God, they did it. They slew the prophets. Now, Jewish history says that Isaiah was sawn in two. Jewish history said that they took Jeremiah eventually when he was in Egypt, and all through that time they eventually stoned him to death. Now, I don't have that in the Word of God. That's what Jewish history says. But I do have in the Word of God that they killed them. They killed the prophets. They killed the ones who were trying to help them. Let me encourage you in something real quick. God places people in your life, and sometimes you don't like what they have to say. But if they're teaching and preaching the Word of God, you better listen. You better take the time to adhere it and don't push them away. God takes that very seriously. They killed, and the charge against them back in Thessalonians was they killed the Prince of Peace, they killed the preaching prophets. And then Paul says, you've persecuted Paul's people. It says there in verse number 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Now, we don't have time to go back through Acts and all that Paul wrote, but we know it to be true. We've studied it before. That everywhere that Paul went, seemed like the Jews, they caused this big stir up. Paul was stoned. Paul was persecuted. He was scourged. He was imprisoned. And so were many of the men that were with him. And Paul's just rehearsing these things. At mention of their countrymen, he begins to talk about their perdition in verse number 15. Also in verse number 15, their presumption. It says there after, again in verse number 15, it says, and you persecuted us, and they please not God. They please not God. These Jews were simply not pleasing God. Their life should have been about blessing the Lord. But they didn't. Now, I hope you follow me on these next few minutes. I'll just take a few minutes here. We as God's people should pray for the Jews. We should, at any chance that we get as a nation, bless the Jews. I believe that we should try our very best to stand with them. There's some promises in the Word of God. Having said that, I hope there's no misunderstanding. Spiritually speaking, we do not excuse the Jews. They're still held accountable. Now, again, I'm not in any way, upset at them or, in any way casting anything on the Jews other than this. They have to respond to the gospel just as we have to respond to the gospel. And the Lord's not giving them a pass. They have a responsibility. And what Paul is saying here, again, you know Paul's heart. I hope that we kind of share Paul's heart. Paul said he wished himself accursed if all the Jews could be saved. That's a powerful statement. Recorded in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's quite a powerful statement. But the fact is this, they needed to be saved, and they were not excused. And what the verse is saying here in this passage, and they pleased not God. They had rejected him. They had ridiculed him. They had tore him up. destroyed him, as their own words. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and there is an accountability there. I only say it tonight. I know I don't believe there's any Jews here tonight, but I will implore everyone that's here tonight that you will give an account one day what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will give an account. The Jews thought because they were of their father Abraham that they were getting some kind of pass. They did not. You see, number three, their perversity. It says there in that verse, and are contrary to all men. Contrary to all men. The idea of contrary, if you remember in Matthew chapter number 14, when Jesus was on the boat and a great storm arose, the Bible says this, that the wind was contrary unto them. It's the same word. I think that helps us understand it. All right? It was against them. It was pushing against them. It was at odds with them. It sought to, you know, bring havoc in their life and destroy them. And what Paul uses that word here, it says that the Jews are contrary to all men. I'm not going to take a long time here again, but all I'm going to say is refer to yourself from the time and even before, but especially from the time that the Jews, as Jesus was there before Pilate, they made this statement, let his blood be upon our hands and our children and our children's children. It doesn't take, unless you've been living under a rock and don't have any knowledge of history, it has been and still today, the Jews are contrary to all men. People hate the Jews. Nations hate the Jews. The Jews, and understand again, I love them. I pray for them. The Bible says pray for peace in Jerusalem. We should pray for that. I support them. I'm thankful that we have a president that stands beside them and will defend them. And I believe God blesses our country for that. But having said that, I hope that just gives you understanding. The Jews looked at everyone else that weren't Jews as their words, dogs. They had no respect for anyone that wasn't a Jew. They thought them to be a lower class person. And now, throughout history, for the last 2,000 years and before that, they were hated. They were contrary. Still to this day, this push against the Jews, it's not gone away. There's just a hatred towards them, and it's sad. There are leaders in charge of countries that would love nothing more than to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth. But it isn't going to happen. But they're contrary. In context, what Paul is saying is this: they did this to themselves. Now, he can say that. I'm just rehearsing his words. He was a Jew. He was a saved Jew. But look at what he said. This is what they've done. They killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets. They persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. You see their prejudice in verse number 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They didn't want the gospel. They didn't want to hear the gospel. And it took another step. They didn't want anyone else to hear the gospel. They didn't want anyone. That's, the Bible says they forbid them to speak to the Gentiles. They did their best to shut the mouths of God's men. They didn't want anyone to be saved. They obstructed and tried to stop it. And look what it says there in verse 16. To fill up their sins always. To fill up their sin always. Say, what is it? What's that saying, preacher? It means this: they have done all these things, and aren't you thankful that we have a God of mercy? We have a God of grace. We have a God of kindness. But what Paul is saying is what the Jews have been doing. They've been taking advantage of that kindness and the long-suffering and the grace and the mercy of God. But what the Jews are doing, they are building up their sins always. They are making a case that demands the judgment of God. They're building up the case that will demand judgment from God. And listen, it came. It came. Just years after Paul wrote this, Titus came through and destroyed Jerusalem. Slew the Jews. They had an uprising of rebellion trying to cast off Rome. Didn't happen. Instead, you can still to this day drive through Rome and see an arch that celebrates the destruction of Jerusalem. Say, why did that happen? Why did God let that happen? Because they built up their case. They did, as the Bible says there, it says they're contrary, and it says to fill up their sins always. They kept on just piling and piling and piling upon this hatred of the things of God, fighting against all that God was trying to do for them, and God had to judge. Now I hope you'll take just a moment tonight and understand that we, as United States of America citizens, there's a whole lot of building up and filling up sin always before our holy God. In my mind, and I know it's probably just a terrible illustration, but I see like this pile here of all of our filth and all of our sin. Unrepented. Just boldness in our sin. I'm thankful if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? I believe that to be true. But what America is doing and has been doing and continues to do as I speak is promote sin. And make it legal. And hush everyone that wants to say it's not okay. Keep killing babies. Right. And keep promoting a sodomite, wicked lifestyle. Right. And keep on pushing pleasure and fornication and adultery and all these things. Listen to me. I love this country. Yes, amen. You look, it was Leonard Ravenhill. I don't endorse everything he does, but he made this statement. He wrote an entire book, it's a pretty good book, entitled this, Sodom Had No Bible. It's a powerful book. God destroyed it. See, what's the point of the book? This country has this book. I'll be honest, it ought to bring every one of us on our knees tonight to ask God's forgiveness as Daniel did for his people, to ask for God's mercy as Daniel did for his people, to fall on our face and ask God to bring some times of revival, to spare this nation, and to get up and do the work of God. Because this country is making a case. It is filling up their sin always. That's what Paul said the Jews had done. They're prejudiced, and then you see their punishment in verse number 16. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. It had already started. And Paul recognized it. And Paul said it's going to get bad. And history shows it's true. It's not over with either. There's a Jewish state today. All part of God's prophecy. As I said this morning, at any time, the Lord's coming back for the saints. That could be tonight. And the more I live in this world, the more I say with John, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. But the fact is this, His return is coming. We will meet Him in the air. And then begins what I talked about this morning. I'll not rehearse it again. Those 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. They'll just fall in line with the promises and the lies of the Antichrist. It's interesting. Look real quick in Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah 28. I just want you, there's just power in these words to understand what happens at this time. In Isaiah chapter number 28 and in verse number 14, it's talking about when Israel makes this agreement with the Antichrist and prophecy here. But it says in Isaiah 28 and in verse number 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made," here's what I want you to see, "we have made a covenant with death and with hell." Are we at agreement? "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to thy line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrow than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in Valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." So why did you read that passage? Because this is what the prophet said, that the Jews will make this covenant with death and hell. When it falls in line with this Antichrist, it's just powerful words. They will make a covenant with death and hell. When I only read that because their punishment is still to come. His blood be upon us and our children and our children's children, and has been for years and centuries. Now go back to Thessalonians. Let's change gears, because Paul did, all right? At the mention of the Jews, he talks about his tragic countrymen. But then he switches gears here, and we'll end the message tonight with Paul's tangible crown. Enough with this negativity now, all right? Paul says, but. Let's focus on the truth here for us. But. First thing you see here in verse 17 and 18, Paul's earnest desire. "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." You see Paul's earnest desire, and first of all, the hope that he fostered. He wanted to see them. He reminds them, first of all, in verse 17, being taken from you for a short time in presence. He reminds them that he had been with them, but he had to leave. Again, remember, that's when he was there. They arrested Jason. And the town, the Jews kind of stirred up everybody, and basically they made an agreement, "Paul, if you'll leave town, we'll let Jason go, and we'll let these people alone." And he did, so he had to leave. So he reminds them how he had been there, but then this refreshing, it says they weren't just there in present, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face. While they couldn't be there in present, they were still there in heart. Paul shares his pastor's heart here. And the fact that, I think I even mentioned this verse in one of our daily devotions online when we were going through all we couldn't meet together and we weren't at the time. That a pastor, even though when he can't be with his people, the people are always on his mind. Constantly. And I'm not saying it for any other reason that that's what Paul's talking about. He said, "I couldn't be there in presence, but I was there in heart. Always praying. Always thinking. Always seeking God on your behalf. And I promise you that your pastor does the same thing." You see a reminder and refreshing, and then you see his reach. To see your face with great desire. With great desire. He wanted so bad just to see them again. The word there that's used is an interesting word. We find it in the Bible as desire over and over again. A few times in our King James Bible, it's the same word used as the word lust. Just to show the gravity, how much he just wanted to be with them. He uses that word. He just desired to see them. So you see the hope that he fostered, but you see the hindrance that he faced in verse number 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He said, we would have been there, but the devil fought us. I just want to, I know we're short on time tonight, but in Acts chapter number 16, you have to turn there. Paul talks and he speaks how that he wanted to go, but the Spirit hindered him. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, and this is a different occasion, but the Spirit of God did not allow him to go where he had really thought he wanted to go, but that's not what the Spirit of God wanted. So he submitted to the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God hindered him. Here he says with the Thessalonians that he wanted to see them, but Satan hindered him. Now I think we'll all agree on this. Paul was able to tell the difference between the two. At one point, the Spirit of God said no, and at this time, Satan was fighting him and didn't allow it. Satan was... Now, he eventually would get there. We read it later in the Bible. But Satan fought him. Make no mistake, church. There is opposition to the work of God. I don't focus on these things because some people get so into this, it darkens their soul. But the spiritual warfare is real. The spiritual warfare is nothing to be trifled with. It's not to joke around about. And quite frankly, it's something that we ought to take seriously. If we understood the spiritual warfare that was going on around us and in our ministries, we'd be on our face a whole lot more than what we are. I don't think I'm stretching things to even say tonight as I preach, there's a spiritual warfare going on. As the devil does his best to hinder us. Some, no doubt, I don't know of anyone, I just know the way the devil works. Some are probably in the pews that are focused on something, such as maybe you don't like something that's been said, maybe you're upset at me or upset at another brother or sister or Christ, and the devil's doing his best. Understand, the devil's trying to hinder the work of God. The devil tries to hinder the work when we have our missionaries. And we're blessed to have all the missionaries that we have and send out. The devil's going to fight that. He's going to try to hinder it. Every Sunday school teacher, the devil's going to try to hinder that. Every lesson, the bus ministry. That's why I thank God every week for the safety he gives our buses. Because Satan will try to hinder that. Our music ministry, Satan will try to hinder that. If we understood, and not just, yeah, the devil's fighting, we just kind of throw that out there. No, there isn't warfare going on. I mean, remember when Daniel prayed and he sought from God an answer and God sent a messenger to Daniel, but a demonic spirit fought that messenger? And Michael, the archangel, had to come and take over that battle so the message could get to Daniel.
Right.
True story.
That's right. Amen.
I wonder if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Or maybe there was someone here this morning, praise God for visitors this morning, that maybe didn't know the Lord as their Savior. The devil would have fought that. Say, why are you telling us that? I wonder how sensitive we are to these things. How much should we pray before we sat down in our pew this morning, tonight? God, you get the glory. God, you save that soul. God, you speak to our hearts tonight. I remember every time I ever knelt down with my grandpa. Anytime I heard him pray before a church service, he always said this. He said, Lord, I pray that you would put a hedge about this place. And he said these words, and be as it were a vacuum. And remove any opposition that the devil would try to send. Sometimes I think we're naive. I say we, of the spiritual warfare that's going on. Paul said Satan was hindering us. Satan may be hindering Brother Roberts tonight, so you got to pray for him. Satan may be hindering. I don't know what all's going on in the mind of Brother Harris, but I don't want to, right? You know, but I promise this, that the devil has tried to hinder him. The devil tries to get us to think certain ways, every one of us, to hinder us. Some in this auditorium right now are being hindered. Say, I want victory. I have good news. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Surrender to his word and to his way. You see the hindrance that he faced. I wrote this down. It's not really part of the text here, but I was thinking about this. He said Satan hindered him. Satan is our foe, not our friend. And there's three things that we know about the devil. Is that number one, everything in his rebellion started with pride. Right. Follow me? We also know this, that he is the father of what?
Lies.
Lies. We also know this, that he is the accuser of the brethren. So he is pride, lies, and accusations. If you're being hindered tonight, probably one of those three things is what it is. You're either upset at someone else, and there's a contention there, and I'm just telling you the Bible, only by pride cometh contention. Or the devil's lied to you. And you're upset tonight and being hindered because of a lie. A lie that isn't true, but the devil likes to put in our head. Like, you know, I never get picked to sing, or no one cares for me, or I'm not important. That's what the devil does. He's a liar. Or accusations, which is simply this: you're not good enough. Now, if we're honest tonight, when we've been greatly hindered by the devil, it's either come from pride, me thinking I deserve something, just like the devil did. I should be seated there. I deserve this. Lies. No one cares, no one this, or accusations. The devil makes you think you're not good enough. If I ask, and you're with me tonight, and I said, how many of you have been hindered by the devil? Yep. You face those things, just like me. People have left church because of one of those three things, or a combination. You're hindered. See, Paul's earnest desire, let's wrap it up, verse 19 and 20, Paul's eternal delight. His eternal delight. The reward he expected in verse number 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He expected a reward. The word hope, that's confidence. The word rejoicing, that is cheer. The word crown, that's a reward. What was it? What was this expected reward? Ready? Ye. You know what he said? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye. What was it that he looked forward to? Seeing the fruit, and they standing before the Lord, having been found faithful. You see the reward he expected in verse number 19. You see the return he expected. He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He goes back to the main theme of this book. The Lord is coming back. Amen. Notice what it says there. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? coming. The Lord is going to return. Praise the Lord. He refers to the crown and the rejoicing. Listen to me. What's he talking about? There is the judgment seat of Christ. And he expected them to be there and to be rewards there. I know I got to close, but let me just give you something to think about. Right now, you and I, at all times, we can run and go boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy in our time of need. I'm thankful we can run to him right now and find that mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Understand, a lot of times we just kind of flippantly think about the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the judgment seat for a purpose. I don't know if you've ever had to stand before a judge. But if you have, it's an unsettling thing. Now, Corinthians makes it very clear. It's not talking about whether you're saved or not. But we are going to give an account for our time and the way we spent our talents and our treasures and all that God has given us, what we have produced with that. Paul said, I'm looking forward to it. You are my crown. I just want to challenge us tonight that we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The reward he expected, the return he expected, and the rejoicing he was experiencing. In verse number 20, for ye are our glory and joy. I read someone else's words. These are theirs, not mine, but it's good. What we glory and rejoice in reveals our character and our spiritual condition. I'll say that again. What we glory and rejoice in reveals our character and our spiritual condition. Paul said, you that I spent and poured out my life in, you that I was beaten for and run out of town, you are my glory. You are my rejoicing. Paul loved people. Paul lived for people. Paul spent his life for people so that he would one day see them in the presence of the Lord. So how about our life? What is it that you find glory and joy in? That car? That bank account? That free throw percentage or volleyball record? What is it you find your joy in rejoicing in? How many movies you can quote? How many medals you got on Call of Duty? What are you rejoicing? What are you glorying in? If it's not people that you're investing in, we should reprioritize.